Colossians chapter number 2. We're going to continue our study in the book of Colossians tonight and continue progressing through. We are on part 4 as we go through Colossians. We covered chapter number 1 already. Again, our theme for the book of Colossians is the fact that Christ is the center of Christianity. Everything that we do ought to revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ. And we dealt with all of chapter 1 already, and that is the Christian and his Christ. And we dealt with different aspects of what God expects from us. And tonight, we're going to deal with chapter number 2 specifically, and the Christian and his creed. And so here we're going to look at what the Christian's cry is. And our cry is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, of course, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. We have Jesus Christ to pronounce to everybody. And that is our responsibility that we have been given, is to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to everybody that we come in contact with. Look at me at verse number 1. And so here we're going to cover chapter number 2 tonight, the Christian and his creed. Verse number 1 says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. So here Paul is telling them he has a burden for them. He has a conflict. He has something that he's struggling with in his heart. He has a passion for them. He has a desire for them. And they haven't quite figured this part out yet. And so he's got this conflict that's resonating inside his heart. He's got a burden for them. And he's saying, I wish you just knew how much I'm burdened for you. And notice it says, and for them at Laodicea. And we know about the church there at Laodicea, according to Revelation chapter number 3. It was a church that was lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. And they were not committed in many different areas. And so here we understand Laodicea is mentioned. But notice it says, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order. Notice they had consistency in their lives. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And then verse 6, notice, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And that is the important aspect of all of us in the Christian life. We've got to walk in the good grace of Jesus Christ, rooted and built up in Him in verse 7, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So tonight we're going to look here at the Christian and his creed. And as we go through this chapter, you're going to notice that Paul begins to expose some of the cultish doctrine that's out there, some of the false religions that are out there, and we're going to begin to expose some of that tonight as well. And so just as Paul breaks that down in this chapter, as we come to each aspect, we'll begin to break that down and show you exactly what the Word of God's speaking of at that time. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. Lord, we don't offer a religion here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. Lord, we offer a relationship. And so many churches are filled with people who want to be religious. But Lord, you're looking for people who want a relationship with you. And Lord, help us not to be religious people, but Lord, help us to be people that are focused on a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what our creed is all about, the fact that we serve a risen Savior. We don't have a dead faith. Lord, we serve a God who's alive and who's interested in our lives. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be able to share that with everybody around us. Lord, we're not trying to keep a list of rules, but rather we're trying to follow the Word of God as closely and as intentionally as we possibly can. Lord, we do that because we're walking with you and we're seeking after your face. And as we read the Word of God and we spend time in prayer, we begin to be conformed to the image of your Son. And I pray that you'd help us to see that tonight as we go through these aspects in chapter number 2, several different things, to understand that what the world needs is Christ. They don't need another church out there preaching religion. They don't need another church out there trying to tell them to do all these different works. They need somebody who's going to show them the love of Jesus. And Lord, help us to be able to do that. And as we show others the love of Jesus Christ, Lord, you do the work in their hearts and you begin to conform every one of us to the image of your Son. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for it all. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. So here in Colossians, we're going to deal, again, chapter number 2 deals with the Christian and his creed and our battle cry. Everything that we do ought to be about pointing others to Jesus Christ. We're not trying to build a name for ourselves. We're not trying to draw people unto us. We're trying to point others to Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus said in the book of John, "And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." We're not trying to draw a following or a gathering of people that were disciples of us. We're trying to draw a gathering of people of disciples of Jesus Christ. Pointing others to the Lord, not pointing others to self. And I believe there's so many churches, Brother Throw, today where the preacher and the man of God will get up and he's trying to draw a crowd to himself. He's trying to draw a following to himself. He's trying to be the next big thing on social media or the next big thing on YouTube. The next big thing for people to begin to follow after. But understand this, the best of man is still a man at best. And we don't follow after men and we don't follow after a cultish following. We follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, Paul had a burden for these people, for those that he had known very intently and very passionately there in Colossae and there in Laodicea, but also he had a burden for those that didn't even know him. "For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And so there were those that were there that Paul had a burden for, and they didn't even know who he was. He may not have even known them, but the burden was still the same. Not that they would be drawn to him, not that they would follow him, because they didn't even know who he was. He wanted them to follow Jesus Christ. And that ought to be what we're all about here at Cornerstone Baptist Church, is following the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go through here, we're going to see that. Verses 1 through 5, I want you to notice that our creed is Christ and not the recommendation of the world religions. Here, our creed is Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to follow the Lord. Our purpose is to follow the example that Jesus Christ has set for us. Notice the comfort that he gives. The Bible says here in verse 1 that Paul was in great conflict. But notice he says in verse 2 that their hearts might be comforted. See, anytime you have a conflict, anytime you have a burden, anytime you have something that you're going through, the reality is man cannot comfort you, but God can. Jesus Christ is the great physician. When you go to others and others may not listen to the burdens that you have, and they may not understand the trials that you are going through, understand that you've got a God in heaven that understands everything that you're going through. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points in like manner as we are, yet without sin. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows the trials that we are facing. And even though we're going through conflicts in our lives, he is the great comforter. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is also a great comforter on the inside. The world will never understand how we as a child of God can go through storms and go through trials, and we can have the peace that passeth all understanding, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7. And it's because of the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. And it says that their hearts might be comforted. How are our hearts going to be comforted? Notice, being knit together in love. See, it's amazing when you get around God's people, how you begin to get comforted by their spirit. Your spirit bears witness with their spirit. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that iron sharpeneth iron. And you get encouraged. You get uplifted. You can be able to rejoice in the fact that you serve a God that's interested in you. And so here we see comfort in their lives. And by the way, that's part of our purpose, is to bring comfort to an uncomfortable world, is to bring peace to a peaceless society, is to bring the Word of God, to bring direction to a directionless people, to bring harmony to an unharmonious place. That's our job, our responsibility as Christians. And then notice also it says, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Notice the combination here. We see the comfort there in the beginning of the verse, but notice the combination. He says, being knit together in love. The Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Listen, the church has never been able to and will never take place of the home. Everything that is preached and taught here from the pulpit and taught from the Word of God, it's got to be re-exercised and re-emphasized in the home life as well. We can't just come to church and expect the preacher of the Word of God to fix our marriage and to fix our children and to give the direction that they need. The children have got to see that direction in the home. And as a husband and a wife, we've got to be able to show our children the direction to be able to follow after God. You see, we can't have this cloak of religion that we put on when we go to the house of God, but then we never exercise it when we're outside these four walls. We've got to exercise our faith. We've got to walk with the Lord, and others have got to see Christ in us and through us in our lives. Notice here, being knit together, again, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We've got to have a combination of some things in our lives. But also notice there's also comprehension. It says, being knit together in love and in the riches and the full assurance of understanding. God wants you to understand His Word. God wants you to understand His will. And God wants you to understand and be involved in His work through the church. Here, we're to have understanding and assurance to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God the Father and of Christ. Notice verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The only way I'm going to get to know this book is I've got to spend time walking with God. And in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom. And here we have comprehension, like I said. As we walk with God, God begins to reveal us the truths of the Word of God. You can write it down and look it up later in John chapter number 14. Also in John chapter number 16, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. He'll teach us the deep things of God. And we've got to have that time walking with God. Understand that when you walk with God, when you walk with the Lord, it's not about keeping a set of rules. It's not about trying to fit in with what all other religions are out there saying. It's not following the recommendations that they have, but rather following the reiteration of the Word of God. We've got to make sure that we're following the Bible. So here, we preach Christ, and again, not the recommendation of the world's religions. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, by the way, not a work-based salvation. We don't work for God in order to be saved. We work for God because we are saved. Because of everything He's done for us, we strive to do as much as we can for Him. I'm not working in hopes that I'm going to get to heaven one day. I know that I'm going to heaven because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I remember when I was a 15-year-old boy, June 22nd, 2003, I came to the knowledge that I was lost and on my way to hell, and I put my trust in Jesus Christ and asked Him to save me. I know I'm going to heaven, and now I do things for God because of all that He's done for me. It's the same way in your life. Here, this is the purpose that we have, to share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. But notice here, verses 4 and 5, you'll see the perils as well. Verse 4 says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You understand there's religions out there that will try to twist the Word of God. They'll try to confuse the Scripture, and they'll try to teach another gospel. We're going to get to teaching the book of Galatians later on this year. But Galatians chapter 1 says, if somebody comes to you with another gospel, let him be accursed. Let him pass on. Don't listen to what they've got to say. There's a lot of people out there that are preaching another Jesus Christ. They're preaching another way of salvation. They're preaching Jesus Christ plus all these other things. Understand, it's Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. His work on the cross, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, was once and for all. It was good enough to save everybody. Here, but many people today, they'll try to beguile you. They'll try to confuse you. They'll try to explain everything away. And the Bible says they'll have enticing words. They'll sound like they know exactly what they're talking about. But you know, Brother Berto, who they often deceive? They deceive those who don't know the Scriptures. This is why it's so important we get into the Word of God. We've got to take Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture. Let the Word of God be our guide. We can't have the mentality of, well, my preacher says this, so I'm just going to believe what he says. No, believe what the Word of God says. Believe the Bible. Brother Thoreau used to say it all the time when he was pastoring here. Don't take my word for it. Look at the Scriptures for yourself. We've got to follow along in the Word of God. We've got to see what God has for us. And then notice here, verse 5. It says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, rejoicing, beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Notice, there's perils that are going to come, and that's going to be those that are coming with you and to you with enticing words. And that's reasons for us to be on guard. But notice the reassurance that Paul gave them. He says, I saw your order. I saw the conviction that you lived your life with. I saw the consistency that you had in your Christian life. But then he says, I saw the steadfastness of your faith. You were anchored and you were rooted. You were secured in Jesus Christ. That way when the winds come blowing, when people come to you with another gospel, you know exactly what the Word of God says. And something they may try to say something, they twist Scripture, and something inside you says, no, that's not what the Bible says. That goes contrary to what I've learned. That goes contrary to what God showed me in His Word. Here, there's got to be some steadfastness in our Christian life. So it's Christ and not the recommendation of all the world's religions. But also understand this evening that number two, our creed is Christ and not the ramblings of the world religions. You're going to see it over and over again. Our creed is Jesus Christ. So here we have not the recommendation of the world religion, not everything that all the religions are trying to tell you, but also here, not the ramblings of the world's religions. Notice here, verse number 6, I want you to see the commencement of our walk. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus our Lord. You understand that the beginning of your Christian life began when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The beginning of your understanding of who Jesus is and what He wants to do with your life, it all began on the day when you trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. Here it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And then notice what it says, so walk in Him. Here we see the commencement of our walk is when we receive Christ. But notice also the commitment of our walk. He doesn't say you received just Christ Jesus, but notice what he says, Christ Jesus the Lord. There's a commitment that's there. In your Christian life, once you got saved, you begin to commit yourself to Jesus Christ when you made Him Lord of your life. Now listen, I'm not preaching a lordship salvation. You're going to be saved when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but you're going to go further for the glory of God when you make Him Lord of your life. When you make Him the reason for why you do the things that you do. You see, there's a lot of folks that get saved and then they start being faithful to church because their family brings them to church. They start being faithful to church because they enjoy the preaching of the Word of God. Or they start being faithful to church because they like their Sunday school teacher. They start being faithful to church because, I don't know, maybe they saw a pretty girl or a cute boy there at church and they started coming to church after they got saved for all these different reasons. But the reality is they're going to stay committed when they make God the Lord of their life. You see, people come and people go. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the reality. So our walk with God, the commencement began when we got saved. We see the commitment when He becomes Lord. Then notice also in verse number 6, we see the continuation of our walk. He said, because once you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, notice what He says, so walk ye in Him. He said, if you made God the Lord of your life, you committed your life to Him already. You've already received Him, what He's committed to you. Now you've committed yourself to Him because of all that. He says, so walk ye in Him. Make sure that you're walking with the Lord. This is the continuation of our walk. So you made a promise to God. God made a promise to you that He'd save you. And then when He saved you, you gave your life to Him. And you made a promise to God that you'd live for Him. So now continue that promise and just do what you committed to do. So walk ye in Him. I want to live my life for the Lord because of all that He's done for me. And that ought to be every one of our testimonies. But also notice the containment or the circumference of our walk. It says, walk ye in Him. How am I going to walk? I'm going to walk in Him. I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ. I'm going to go everywhere that He goes. I'm not going to go everywhere He doesn't go. The Bible says in Amos chapter 3, verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? If we're going to walk with God and we're going to get into the Word of God, we've got to walk according to His Word. And we've got to walk in Him. You got to let the Word of God guide your steps. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse number 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You've got to let God's Word guide the direction of your life. We can't let man's opinions dictate whether or not we walk with God. It may not always be popular to walk with God, by the way. Those seasons come and they go. The Bible says, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Some things come in season. Some things are popular and then some things are not popular. The reality is, we can't ride that roller coaster. We've got to be faithful to the Lord no matter what. Then notice verse 7, the consideration of our walk. He says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I see five different things here in this verse alone.
He says that we are implanted, we're rooted. He says that we will have increase, rooted and built up in Him. Then notice, He also says that we'd be immovable. We are established in the faith. The word established is where we get the English word established, or something that is established, something that is built, something that's not going to be moving anytime soon. And then we have, as you have been taught, we see that we've been instructed as well. We've been implanted. We have increase. We're immovable. We've been instructed. So we've been taught the things of God. And then notice we're also indebted, abounding therein with thanksgiving. By the way, we ought to thank God every single day that He allows us to do the things that we do for His glory. He didn't have to save us. He doesn't have to use us. He could use dogs to bark the gospel. He can use cats. I don't know why anybody would use a cat, but He used cats to meow the gospel around the world. But the reality is He chooses to use us. He chooses to use us. And we are so indebted to Him for His grace. And we ought to thank God on every occasion that He gets to, that He's chosen to use us, and that we get to be a part of a bigger picture. The reality is He doesn't have to, but He lets us be a part of what He's trying to do in this world. This is so much bigger than us. It's so much bigger than Cornerstone Baptist Church. Understand what we're trying to do? We're trying to reach 8.5 billion people around the world. That's so much bigger than us. But we've got a God that can do anything. And we are so indebted to Him. So Christ, not the recommendation of the world religions. Christ, not the ramblings of the world's religions. But also notice verse 8, Christ, and not the rationalization of world religions. You see, there are going to be those out there, and there are churches out there that are going to be very pragmatic, and they try to rationalize the Scriptures. They try to dumb down the Word of God. And they try to overanalyze what God says. Well, the Bible says that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. So there are going to be some things, listen, that us in our finite minds will not be able to understand, because we serve an infinite God. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. The Bible tells us that in the book of Isaiah. And so here we can't just rationalize the truths of the Word of God away. Notice verse 8. Beware. So here He says, watch out. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Be careful about those that are constantly questioning what the Word of God says. Now listen, I'm all for people asking questions and trying to learn more about the Bible. But when somebody comes to you every time you have something to say about the Bible and they want to rebut every single statement you make about the Word of God, be careful of those people. Because all they're doing is looking for an argument. And here they're trying to spoil us through philosophy and vain deceit. I'm reminded of Acts chapter number 17 here in this passage, where they had the area there on Mars Hill, and they had all these idols that were set up, and they had all these Greek philosophers that were there. And all they would do is they were there and ready to discuss and to philosophize about some new doctrine every time. They even had a statue with all these different names of gods on them, but they had one statue that was there that said, to the unknown God. And that was to any other god that you wanted to worship that they didn't even know existed. Well, Paul took that opportunity, if you remember in Acts chapter 17, and he said, let me tell you a little bit about this unknown God that you don't know about yet. He begins to preach to them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here he was telling them, look, we can't rationalize away the Scripture. We can't rationalize away the truth and the reality of who Jesus Christ was. So here, there's going to be those that try to spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Notice it says, after the tradition of men. Well, we've never done it that way. Well, maybe we've never done things the right way. There's a lot of people that don't do things because they've never done it that way before. They're just following tradition. By the way, Jesus Christ said to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because they were following the traditions of man more than they were following the Word of God. So be careful about following traditions. We ought to have a Bible reason for everything that we do here in the church house and in the Christian life. Notice, after the rudiments of the world. You understand there's some churches today that are following after the world? They're bringing the world into the church. Realize here, the world has gotten so churchy and the church has gotten so worldly that many people can't tell the difference between the two. And here, people are trying to use what the world uses to draw a crowd. Jesus Christ never did that. Jesus Christ didn't do what the world expected. As a matter of fact, He went to those that the world would not go to. Do you remember that? Remember, He went to the lepers and healed them. He went to the blind and healed them. He went to the dumb and healed them. I'm glad, because I'm dumb too. Amen. He went to everybody that nobody else was interested in. See, He did things contrary to the world. So then why would we expect church today to operate differently? We ought to be doing everything contrary to the world. We're not trying to fit in with the world. We're trying to make sure the Word of God is our guide in life. This Bible right here is our final authority. It's our absolute in all matters of our faith and our practice. See, Christ, not the rationalization of the world's religions. Not after the rudiments of the world. And then He says, just in case if we didn't understand, and not after Christ. See, everybody follows after philosophy. They follow after vain deceit. They follow after traditions. They follow after a worldly pattern. And they choose not to follow after Jesus Christ. And Paul was warning the church here. Don't allow that to become your philosophy. Rather, let Jesus Christ be our guide. He is our light. By the way, Jesus Christ said, I am the door. If any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 1 that I am the light. There's several different times where Jesus Christ tells us exactly who He is. We're not preaching another way. We're not preaching another life. We're not preaching another door. We're not preaching another truth. We're not giving another light. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. He is at the center of everything that we do in this Christian life. So here we don't try to rationalize away the Scripture. Listen, just because we don't understand something that we read in the Bible doesn't mean that we ought to toss it off to the side. We ought to study a little bit more. We ought to ask questions. Who is Jesus talking to? What are they talking about? Where are they at? What's going on at this specific time? What was the culture in that day and age for them to do the things that they did then? Ask questions. And then begin to dive deeper into the studies. Don't just rationalize it away and say, well, I read in the Bible that I'm supposed to study and I'm supposed to meditate and I'm supposed to memorize the Scripture. Well, I've never done that before, so I'm just not going to do that. And so we're going to throw away and disregard everything the Bible says because we've never done it before? No, we got to follow the Word of God, not traditions. So notice next, number four, our creed is Christ and not the rule of world religions. Notice verse 9. And verse 10. Notice it says, for in Him, talking about in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is where we see the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was 100% man when He was on earth, but when He was on earth, He was also 100% God. Every bit of God dwelled in Him in the flesh. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ wasn't just the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God the Son. We realize that. In Him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You've heard many of preachers make the statement, if Jesus Christ wanted to, He could have called 10,000 angels when He was dying on the cross of Calvary. But understand, if He had done that, salvation would have been left unfinished. That's why He didn't. Understand, Jesus Christ could have just annihilated Satan in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan was tempting Him in the wilderness. But instead of annihilating him, He showed us an example to follow on how we can have victory over temptation. And He quoted Scripture to him. Everything that Jesus Christ did was for our example. He could have come and set up His kingdom immediately when He was here on earth. And by the way, the Jews wanted Him to do that. But before He could set up a kingdom, He had to establish the door to enter into the kingdom. And that was Himself. And so here we understand, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So He is our leader. He is our ruler. Notice verse 10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Understand that you are complete in Jesus Christ. When you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, He was enough for your salvation.
Brother Thoreau said it all the time when he was pastor here. Listen, it doesn't matter how many times you get dunked in a baptistry. That's not going to take you to heaven. The fact that you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, that makes the difference in heaven and hell. Doesn't matter how many churches your name is on the roster of. You ought to get plugged into church. I believe that wholeheartedly. Amen. But the reality is, we are complete in Christ. And we go to the church that God has us in. He set us in a church as it hath pleased Him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, chapter number 12, verse number 18. He set us in the body as it hath pleased Him. And as we are plugged into the church that God would have us to be plugged in, we're able to fulfill the ministries that God gives us for His glory and for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand that Christ ought to rule your life, not the religions of the world. Understand that an institution should not control your decisions when it comes to the Word of God. I get so sick and tired many times when something happens nationally, immediately you have all these different religious leaders get on TV and tell everybody what they ought to think about a situation. The reality is the Word of God tells us exactly what we ought to be thinking about things. And so many people, that the whole world will stop. We saw it here recently when there was a transition of a pope. The whole world just stopped for days until they decided on a new one. So, I don't remember what color smoke it was that came up out of the Vatican. You remember what color that was? Was it white, black, red? It was black smoke. So they finally decided on the next one. And then everybody went about their own business, but the whole world stopped. So that one man can begin to make a decision for everybody else again. It's like the whole religion, the whole church, the whole Catholic Church couldn't do anything until they got a new pope to tell them what exactly they could do and the decisions they ought to be making. Listen, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. You shouldn't have to have a man tell you what to think about what the Word of God says. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. Amen. We can all have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember this, Mark chapter 3, verse number 14. Go back and read it, write it down. Mark chapter 3, verse number 14. Before Jesus Christ ever sent the disciples to go and preach the gospel message, the Bible says that He called the disciples first that they would be with Him. What is it? There it is. He's got it up there. He ordained 12. Notice that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach the gospel. He called them first to be with Him. Listen, before God can ever use us in any capacity, we first got to spend time with God. And here, Jesus Christ taught and trained His disciples for 3.5 years during a ministry here on earth. And He sent them forth to preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in the book of Acts that they were able to turn the world upside down for Christ. Why? Because they spent some quality time with Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse number 16, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. By the way, when people see our lives, they ought to be able to take knowledge that we've been with Jesus. Amen. There's something different about so-and-so. There's something different about my coworker there. They're acting a little different. I wonder what's going on in us. You begin to talk to them. Oh, I just started going to church. Oh, this is what God is doing. My family's getting plugged in. God's beginning to change our lives. And this is what's happening in our lives. Why? All because God got involved. And we allow God to change our lives. God takes over. You see, Christ ought to rule your life, not the world's religions that are out there. Notice next, number 5. The Christian's creed ought to be Christ and not the rituals of worldly religion. Not the rituals. You see, there's a lot of churches out there that try to get you to follow all these different programs and all these different rituals, but the reality is, you've got to have a relationship with Jesus. Notice verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We're going to read down to verse number 15, look at verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith, the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Notice it's Christ and not the rituals of the world's religion. Notice here in verse 11 we see the invisible circumcision. That's a circumcision of the heart. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter number 4 to break up the fallow ground, the tough ground, and circumcise therefore the foreskins of your hearts to the Lord. You see, when we come to Jesus Christ for salvation, the Bible tells us that He gives us a new heart. Now, no, He doesn't take our physical heart out and put a new one in. But He does have a holy heart transplant, and He gives us a spiritual life and a spiritual body, a spiritual heart for Him. You begin to love like Jesus loved, which causes you to want to live like Jesus lived. So here we see the invisible circumcision. You'll see, notice in verse 12, the immediate cleansing. It says we were buried with Him in baptism. Remember, baptism is just a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's also just a picture of what took place in your heart. The Bible, when we take and baptize somebody, we say, brother, sister, so-and-so, upon your public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. It is a picture of the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But also, it's a picture of what took place in your heart. The death of the old man, the old nature, the burial of that old nature. Ephesians chapter 4, we just finished going over the book of Ephesians. And then the resurrection of a new nature in Jesus Christ. To put off the old man, to renew the mind, and to put on the new man of Christ. So here there's an immediate cleansing. Wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith, the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. We also see the inevitable conclusion. Notice verse 13. We see that sin brings forth death. And you being dead in your sins. Sin brings forth death. The Bible says in James chapter 1, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The end result of sin is always death. And so here we see the inevitable conclusion of sin bringing death. But also notice, in verse 13, we see not only that sin brings death, but we also see that sinners need deliverance. It says, being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. You see, I couldn't get saved on my own. I needed Him to save me. See, all I had to offer Him was death. All I had to offer Him was sin. All I had to offer Him was all the sinful practices that I was committing. But when I came to Him, He offered me life. He offered me a fresh beginning. He offered me salvation. It was just as if I had never sinned. I was justified in His eyes. But also, you'll see, in verse number 14. Oh, look, at the end of verse 13. Can't skip over this. Having forgiven you all trespasses. By the way, when God saved you, He didn't pick and choose what He forgave in your life. He forgave everything. He covered all of your sin with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He forgave it and removed it from your life. Separated your sins as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. But verse 14, notice, we see that statutes are destroyed. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. You understand? The law, the Bible tells us, in Galatians, is a schoolmaster with the intent of bringing us to Christ. All it does is reveal our sinful nature. Blotting out the ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us. So it's contrary. When we were living in our own way, we were living anti-Bible. We were living anti-law. We were living every way we wanted to live. And the human nature is rebellious. The human nature is very proud. We don't like people telling us what to do. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes people will tell you what to do. They'll tell you to walk down this specific way. You'll cross the street and walk down the other side just to spite them. It's our sinful nature. It's the reality. Somebody tells you you can't do it. Oh, I'll show them. I'll do it anyway. Here, That's the way we were before we got saved. But here, God, Jesus Christ, blotted all that out. It says, and took it out of the way in verse 14, nailing it to his cross. You understand? Because of our sinful nature, the law couldn't save us. But Jesus Christ saved us, so he nailed the law to the cross. He nailed our sinful nature to the cross. He bypassed every bit of that and provided salvation for us. So here, statutes are destroyed, but also the sovereign delivers. Verse 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers. Spoiled, it's a military term for when you go in and you take the spoils of victory when you defeat an enemy. And here, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he spoiled the principalities and powers. Understand, we are in a spiritual warfare. And Christ has won the spiritual battle. But you also understand, listen, not just when you got saved did Christ win the spiritual battle, but every time you come to church, there's a spiritual battle that takes place in your life. You understand the Spirit of God inside of you is striving to seek after the Word of God while the devil's doing everything he can to keep you from that? There's a spiritual battle that takes place in our lives. Why do you think we get so worn out when it comes to doing spiritual things? When it comes to reading our Bible, we begin to get a little dozy, right? We begin to fall asleep. When we begin to pray, we begin to fall asleep and somebody's snoring while we're praying, right? It often happens. Why? Simply because there's a spiritual battle. And when that happens, we're giving the devil victory in our lives. Are you listening? Understand, greater is he that is in me, he that is in you, than he that is in the world. We've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us who can give us the victory. Here, there's a spiritual battle that's going to take place. Notice verse 16 and 17. We'll hasten. We see Christ and not the religiosity of the world. Notice verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You understand there are those that keep traditions and they keep holy days more than they keep a tradition, than they keep a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here, many times, people get confused and they think that standards make them a better Christian. The reality is standards don't make you a better Christian, they make you a safer one. That's why we have the standards that we have. That's why we have the convictions that we have. They make us safer in our walk with God. Christ is the standard we ought to be living by. There are going to be times where as you begin to serve God and you begin to do different things, people are going to get offended by how faithful you get to Jesus Christ. But the reality is you're not living your life to please them. You're living your life for the audience of one. That's Jesus Christ. Notice next, number 7, Christ and not all the racket of the world's religions. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. People begin to try to be false in their humility. They think that they're super spiritual because they do all these new things. And they're trying to beguile us, deceive us. There are those that worship after angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. People think that they're more spiritual than somebody else just because they have 14 Bibles in their home. People think that they're more spiritual than somebody else just because they're wearing a cross necklace. Are you listening? This is the reality. They're being puffed up in their fleshliness. Here, verse 20, wherefore, if it be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? God took care of all that. Jesus Christ took care of all those things on the cross of Calvary. We're not bound by the laws. We keep the law to keep a right conscience with God. But we're not bound by laws and traditions. We're bound by our relationship with Jesus Christ. Notice here, Christ and not the ruling of world religions. Notice what it says. It says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor,
to the satisfying the flesh. Here, there are times, yes, where you may fast. The Bible says, when Jesus Christ says, when you fast, don't try to put on a show for others. Listen, we're not to be Pharisees in our walk with God. We're not to live our lives in such a way that we look at others and say, I'm better than you because I do this. No, that's not how we are to live a Christian life. Again, as I stated at the beginning, the best of man is still a man at best. At our best, we are a sinner saved by grace. And on our worst day, we're one bad decision from falling back into what we were before we got saved. You realize that, right? Just like an alcoholic, somebody who's recovering from alcohol or somebody who's recovering from drugs, they're one bad day and one bad decision from going back to that. And we as a child of God, we are one bad day and one bad decision of not walking with God away from making the wrong decisions and going back to what we used to be. And the reality is, we follow the Word of God and we follow the rules that God gives us so that we can stay faithful to the work of God. Christianity is not a list of rules. It's having a relationship. I'll say this and I'll be done. The reason, Brother Thoreau, that people fight and buck against the rules of the Word of God is because they lack the relationship with Jesus. You see, if we spend time praying, we spend time reading the Bible, we won't have a problem with what God tells us to do. My youth director used to say this all the time. He said, if something keeps me from doing what God has called me to do, then it has become an idol in my life. If there's something in our life that's holding us back from fulfilling what the Word of God has commanded us to do, then that has become an idol to us, and that has become the reason why we're not serving God. And that's what a lot of quote-unquote religious churches are doing. They're trying to keep a set of rules rather than trying to build a relationship with Jesus. The reality is you walk with God, you let everything else fall where it may. You keep your relationship with God right, and God will make sure that your relationship with others is kept right. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. I'm going to live our lives